Certainly, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm thankful that God has blessed us with another opportunity to be able to worship Him, to be together with the family of God, to be able to open His Word and to study it, and to allow His Word to be an encouragement to us as we go through this life. Tonight we'll be meeting at 6 o'clock, and I want to encourage you, of course, to be here, another great opportunity to worship God. But tonight we're actually going to be starting a series of lessons from the book of Ruth. And I believe the book of Ruth is one of those books that maybe we have just read through. Maybe we've never had lessons from that book. And so we're going to be studying the book of Ruth. We'll begin that study tonight. And so I want to encourage you, if you have time, to maybe read the book of Ruth, or at least you may want to read the first chapter of Ruth. You'll find it right after the book of Judges. And we'll look at the historical setting of the book, and then we'll actually be reading through the book of Ruth and looking at some practical lessons that can help us in this life. So that hopefully will encourage you to want to read the book, and it gives you some direction as what we'll be doing on Sunday nights for a while. We'll be in the book of Ruth. This morning, as we begin our lesson, we are going to be talking about prayer. The subject of prayer is something that should be dear to each one of us. It's one of those subjects that we find in God's Word that really encourages us. It's a subject that we continue to study and we learn more and more about. Prayer is such an important part of our lives. Prayer is one of the greatest resources that we have that can help us in this life. There are so many resources, but I believe that the power of prayer is one of the greatest resources that we have that can help us. This morning from Psalm 116, we talked about commitment and what commitment was. You know, I really believe we can determine how committed we are by examining our prayer life. If we are really committed to God, and if we're committed to serving God and living for God, I truly believe it will be seen in our prayer life. You think about Jesus and how committed Jesus was. In John 4 and John 6, Jesus made it clear that it was His will to do the Father's will. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That's how He lived. He was committed. But that commitment can also be seen in His prayer life. In Mark 1, verse number 35, it says, "Rising up a great while before the day," speaking about Jesus, "He departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed." Study the life of Jesus and look at all of those different contexts, those prayer scenes, if you please, where Jesus was going to the Father in prayer. He was committed to His Father, and that can be seen in His prayer life. Jesus not only prayed to the Father, but Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus there will teach His disciples how to pray. We see how the Pharisees would pray. But remember, the religion of Jesus Christ was very different than that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so Jesus would teach His disciples how to pray. And you could go through that and you can see those principles that can help us in our prayer life. When you look at the book of Acts, we see in the book of Acts that prayer was an important part of the ministry. It was really an important part in carrying out the Great Commission. Jesus gives the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you see how the apostles would carry out the Great Commission in the book of Acts. But there was a situation that arose. There was a challenge. There was a great need. We read about the Grecian widows that had specific needs in Acts chapter 6. And there were men that were chosen from the congregation that would carry out those needs. So the apostles would be able to carry forth the Great Commission. And we see a great statement is made in Acts chapter 6 verse 4 that reminds us of the power of prayer when the apostles would say, "We will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the Word and to prayer." To prayer into the ministry of the Word. That goes hand in hand. Don't ever divorce those two things. What God has joined together, principle we see about marriage, let not man put asunder. Well, here are two things that God has put together that we should never separate. The ministry and prayer. We should be praying for the Lord's work here at Lake Country. We should be praying for the lost souls in this community. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." By the way, the righteousness of God, Paul says they have not obeyed the gospel. They have not submitted themselves to God's plan of righteousness. But Paul was praying for the lost. Again, it goes hand in hand with the work that God has given us to do. And then we could look at the various epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul. And I'm not going to list out all of the cross-references that have to do with prayer, but I would encourage you in your own study, just read through Paul's epistles and notice how many times prayer is mentioned. Notice how many times he's encouraging the brethren to develop a prayer life. But I believe one of the greatest statements on this subject that's seen in one of Paul's epistles is found in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse number 17 when Paul says to pray without ceasing. What is Paul encouraging Christians to do? To have a prayer life. Because it's an important part of Christianity. It's an important part in our commitment to God. It's one of the greatest resources that we have as New Testament Christians to be able to pray to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. You know, as you study the subject of prayer, we can just approach it looking at these various aspects of prayer. But, you know, something that I believe is really important about prayer and understanding prayer is this. Our prayers can be hindered. We talk about God hearing the prayer of the righteous. Well, that is true. But do you realize that your prayers can be hindered? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Peter is talking about how husbands should treat their wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7, they're to respect them. They are to give them honor. And the Holy Spirit says that if we don't do that, to get our attention, if we don't do that, if we don't fulfill our role as the husband, God says your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered. Here's another passage. In Psalm 66, verse number 18, Psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Again, the Lord will not hear me if I regard iniquity. If I'm living a sinful life, if I'm walking in darkness, is another way of stating it. The Lord will not hear me. Again, there are things that can't hinder our prayers. If you ever want to study prayer from a book, I would encourage you to study the book of James. The book of James has a lot to say about prayer. And even though it doesn't specifically mention the word prayer in this context, prayer is implied when James says in James 1 verse number 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Ask of God, that denotes prayer. And then in James 1 verse 6, James says, ask prayer. Ask, notice how, in faith. What a great principle that we need to be reminded of when we pray to God. We ask, we pray in faith. And then in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, still talking about prayer, James will say this. He'll say in James 1 through 4, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, the King James, New King James. You ask with the wrong motive. But think about that. You don't have because you don't ask. You do ask, but you don't ask in faith. You don't ask with the right motive. You see, if we want God to hear our prayers, we have to pray with the right motive. We have to pray in faith. James 5, verse 16, the affectional, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, the prayer of a righteous individual will get God's attention. Think about that as it relates to prayer. Prayer has a beautiful way of getting God's attention. In Proverbs 15, verse 8, the prayer of the upright. This is what God is saying. The prayer of the upright is His delight. What is it that God delights in? What God delights in is when His people are calling upon Him in prayer, because prayer really is a sign of dependency upon God. Prayer gets God's attention. In 1 Peter 3, verse number 12, Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Listen to the language. And His ears, God's ears, are open unto their prayers. The Holy Spirit is using that terminology because God wants His people to know that He's listening. His ears are open unto our prayers. He's listening to our prayers. God is truly concerned about what's in our heart. Remember, when we pray to God, God is also searching the heart. He knows the heart, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. He's searching the emotions. And so be careful when you approach God in prayer. Two passages that I want to turn to. The first is found in 1 John 5, verse number 14. And all of this is somewhat of an introduction to prayer. All of these passages that we just mentioned center around prayer. And 1 John 5, verse 14 is an important passage when it comes to prayer. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask, we've already established what asking denotes. It denotes prayer. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You see, that should encourage us to pray to God. Again, prayer is a powerful resource that we have, but we need to be careful how we pray. We need to be careful what we ask for. We need to be sure that we are praying according to God's will. One more passage that I want us to look at is found in the book of Hebrews. Here's a beautiful word picture of prayer. And I think about these things as I'm studying Scripture. And to me, in my mind, my opinion, this is one of the greatest word pictures of what it looks like when we pray to God. Again, scripturally speaking, what it looks like. What is going on when we pray to God? Read with me Hebrews chapter 4. I'll begin at verse number 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest, speaking about Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, another translation, our confession of who Christ is. Now, listen to verse 15. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The writer, again, is wanting us to focus on Jesus, who's our high priest. You have to have a high priest in order to approach God. We understand that from the Old Testament, and I believe we see principles of that even in the patriarchal dispensation concerning priesthood. Priesthood seen in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ being our high priest, which again reminds us that we have access to God, not through the Levitical priesthood, but through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now watch verse number 16. Based upon that truth, what truth? That Jesus Christ is our high priest, Based upon that truth, verse number 16, this again is a picture of what it looks like when we pray to God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's what we're doing when we pray to God. We are entering into God's divine throne room, the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. Oh, we need God's grace. We need God's mercy to help us as we go through this life. And Hebrews 4 is encouraging us to come into that divine throne room with confidence through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We can add a subpoint to that. Who is our mediator? There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5. And this isn't just any ordinary mediator. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be mankind. He is qualified to be mediator. And we have access to that divine throne room where we receive grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we can approach God in prayer. Now, with that foundation, with what we said about prayer, let me be practical for just a few minutes. Consider some practical points about prayer that will encourage you, that will help you. Again, remember what we said. Prayer is a powerful resource that will help us in times of need. We need to know how and when to tap into that powerful resource that will help us as we go through this life. And so think about these practical points that apply to prayer. And I want you to notice how prayer fits into this. And so what I'm going to do, just to help you with your notes, I will mention to you how prayer helps us in this area, and then we'll read the verse. Number one, notice this. Prayer and affliction. Prayer and affliction. How does prayer fit into affliction? Well, let's look at the scriptures. If you would, go to the book of James. Turn with me to James chapter 5. I've read over this, but there again, I've read over it, and I think at times I have missed this point as it relates to prayer. Look at James 5, verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. I've looked at this, I guess, in a casual, a general way. If you're afflicted, pray. If you're happy, you sing. You do it individually. You do it collectively. But slow down and look at what James is saying. You know, as you go through this life, there are going to be times where your soul, your spirit, your life will be afflicted. You know, what's interesting is this is somewhat of a generic word that talks about the suffering of this life. And naturally, you read this and you might be asking, well, Clay, is James talking about the affliction of those Christians who were persecuted by the Roman government because they lived as Christians, because they were preaching God's word like Stephen? Well, again, when you look at the word, when we say it's a generic word, we're talking about anything that brings suffering, that brings affliction. In fact, when you look at the word grammatically speaking, looking at the etymology of the word, how this particular word was used in the New Testament, this particular Greek word means to suffer or to endure hardships. Hardships. Anything in this life that brings hardships, suffering. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about life in general. By the way, James earlier talks about the trials of this life. And you remember, he gives us some education spiritually speaking, on trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith, it produces something. Again, God is educating us on the area of trials. The trials that bring hardships. They're for a purpose according to the Word of God. They give us opportunity to grow and to depend upon God and to become stronger. This is God's way of refining us spiritually speaking. Affliction, hardships, you know as well as I do, they are a part of life. But this is what I've missed about affliction and hardship from James chapter 5 verse number 13. God is encouraging us that when we face those hardships, which we know help us grow, we get that, we have a powerful resource, prayer, to help us in times of need. You see, it's when we're facing affliction and hardship, we need God's help. We need God's strength. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace. We need His favor upon us. And God is saying, you have that when you pray to me. David makes a statement about affliction that just, wow, it stops me in my tracks every time I read it. David says in Psalm 119:71, "It is good that I've been afflicted." It is good that I've been afflicted. James says when you're afflicted, you pray to God. James says when you're afflicted, it causes you to grow. Again, God is helping us understand the purpose of hardships, and we will all face them. And in a very general way, our hardships, our afflictions, they're different. It could be anything in this life that afflicts your spirit, that afflicts your soul, that should cause you to go to God in prayer. That is the proper response with affliction. It's not blaming God. It's not denying God, taking it out upon God. God, why me? It's a time to devote yourself to prayer. And through that powerful resource, God will strengthen the soul. He'll strengthen the spirit. What a beautiful resource we have when it comes to the power of prayer. Access to the throne of God. An opportunity to pour your heart out to God. Remember, God hears your cry. He hears your voice. He's there to help you. He's there to strengthen you. Powerful resource that we have in Christ Jesus. Again, power and affliction. Let's look at our next point. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Oh, this is a good one. Here it is. Prayer and anxiety. Well, I never deal with anxiety. Remember Jeremiah 17 verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. If you're sitting there and thinking, well, I've never struggled with anxiety, you probably deep down, you probably deceived yourself. Anxiety is something that we all struggle with. Maybe another word that you could relate to, worry. Do you ever worry about stuff? Absolutely. That's why we have Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. You know, in Psalm 103, we mentioned this beautiful psalm this morning in our Bible study. God knows our makeup. And I'm not talking about the stuff that you put on your face, ladies. I'm talking about our makeup, who we are. God designed us. He knows that we have emotions. He knows that we have fears. And so God comes along in Philippians 4, verse 6, and He says, be careful, King James. Be careful, other translations. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Now notice this. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you see what God is doing for us in Philippians 4, verse number 6? He is giving us the remedy for anxiety. Think about that. The remedy. Oh, there, I tell you, when it comes, and I'll probably get myself in trouble here, but that's okay. I know when it comes to anxiety, when it comes to this subject, there are a lot of remedies that you'll hear about in the world. Here's God's divine remedy for anxiety. Now, this is why anxiety, the subject of anxiety, is so important. In Proverbs 12, verse number 25, Solomon says that anxiety of the heart causes depression. Now, the King James reads a little different than that. That's why I always quote the New King James with Proverbs 12, verse number 25. Because those are two terms we hear about in our world probably more than ever. Anxiety and depression. Now, depression is a serious thing, as you know. Depression causes people to become paralyzed physically and more so spiritually speaking. And then depression escalates. It turns in to something even worse. Discouragement, depression, and then you know the next thing, suicide. That's what happens so many times in society. You see people taking their life because they're in the state of depression and they don't know how to get out. And there are a lot of Christians. This is real stuff that get to this point. And they have taken their life. They become so overwhelmed. And here's God's remedy for anxiety that leads to depression. Now think about this statement. This is a statement that I wrote down in my Bible years ago. I tell you what, it hit me right between the eyes. This is a powerful statement. Contrary to the world, and sometimes Christians might even get upset at even hearing it. Listen to the statement. Psychology did not come along as a gift from God to make up for biblical deficiencies in these complex times. We hear a lot today about psychology. If you're feeling this way, you should go and talk to a psychiatrist. And they'll talk with you and they'll sit you down and they'll help you through those deep emotions. And they might even give you some type of chemical to help you with those emotions. Listen, I'm not here to say that there aren't situations out there where people are mentally needing that help. It certainly could be. But that's not the norm. Most of the time, that's automatic what people will do. They'll go to somebody like that, but they're not turning to God. And that's what God is encouraging us to do during those times where our emotions are deep within us. We may not even understand why this is happening to me. God is saying again, Philippians 4, verse number 6, the remedy to that is a prayer life. We're not talking about a casual prayer life. God, thank you for the food today, and I pray all of my anxieties will just go away. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an intense prayer life that is coupled with a good study life, by the way. Prayer, study, they go hand in hand. You can't just have a prayer life without a good study life and expect to overcome the things that I'm talking about this morning. It doesn't work like that. Sometimes when people struggle, they will only pray to God, but they're not in the Word of God. You have to stop and think about this. You see, prayer is how we communicate with God. We pour out our heart. We pour out those fears. We pour out those anxieties upon God. We bring them before the throne of God. We don't hide anything. We lay it at the throne of God. That's how we communicate. But communication is a two-way street. God communicates with us. How? Not through some feeling, but through His divine Word. Now you've got God on your side. Now you've got God helping you through those difficult times. And we'll have them. Every one of us will have them. But we have to consider the remedy. We have to consider that God has given us resources. Everything that we need, period. Do you believe it? Listen, God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows those deep feelings, those deep emotions. He created you, and He has provided a way for you to work through those things. Prayer and His Word. When you're doing that, God's on your side, and you can defeat those giants, whatever it is, with God's help. Remember, when we approach His throne of grace, He's there to help us in time of need. You got to let God help you, but you have to do it God's way. Only by God's way. Prayer and His Word. Prayer is how we communicate to Him. His Word is how He communicates with us. One more point. Again, prayer and affliction. Prayer and anxiety. But think about this one. This will be the last one. Prayer and pardon. See, when I look at the audience this morning, I realize the majority of us in here are New Testament Christians. And as New Testament Christians, as we go through this life, we need God's pardon. We need His continual forgiveness. Well, how does prayer fit into this? Very quickly, look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is one that we've talked about many times, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point because we're out of time this morning. But in 1 John chapter 1, I'll begin at verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, how do we do that? Read the book of Acts chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer obeyed the gospel. His heart wasn't right after he obeyed the gospel. Peter tells Simon the sorcerer, your heart's not right with God. Pray to God, perhaps He'll forgive you. Simon says, Peter, pray for me. Listen to it again. If we confess our sins, by the way, James 5 verse 16. We mentioned part of James 5 verse number 16. Read the context. We are to confess our faults one to another. The affectional fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, prayer and pardon. You see how it fits into our daily life as New Testament Christians. We approach the throne of God's grace again, and we ask God to forgive us. How do we do that? We do that through prayer. Remember, that's how we communicate with God, through prayer. And God's now communicating to us through His Word. You've got to confess those things. You don't hide them. You don't blame somebody else like we talked about in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. No, you confess them. Father, I've sinned. Father, please forgive me. And notice the promise there in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's promised that He'll forgive us and that He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That gives me confidence. That gives me assurance. Book of 1 John is all on assurance. We can know that we're Christians. We can know that we're walking in the light. We can know that we're faithful. We can know that heaven's our home. Even though we struggle with sin, we know that we can be right with God because when we pray to God, we're confessing our sins. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, Solomon says, He that covereth his sins will not prosper, but whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Aren't you glad that we have powerful resources? Oh, that should make us so happy this morning that we have powerful resources. And we're emphasizing one main resource, and that is the power of prayer. And you can see how prayer fits into your life, practically speaking. Prayer and affliction, prayer and anxiety, prayer and confession, prayer and forgiveness. And these are all things that we need as we go through this life. We need God's help. And remember, He's there to help you. But let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time God really heard your voice? The last time God really heard your voice. When was the last time you approached the throne of God with all of your problems, with all of your concerns, with all of your anxieties? When was the last time you allowed God, if you communicated that to Him, when was the last time you allowed God to communicate to you through His Word? I promise you, what I'm talking about this morning will work. How do you know that, Brother Clay? Because that's what God's Word says. If you believe this, this is what you will do. And I promise you, this works. Without question, this works because there's power in what this says. More power than any human being can tell you about yourself. God knows more about you than anybody else in this world. Allow God to communicate with you. Communicate with Him, and your life will be filled with joy. Lesson is yours this morning. If we can help you spiritually speaking, in